on our journey. I'm going to add to Mauricio's prayers. Shall we all stand? Lord, we just want to listen to you today, and we want to obey you, Lord. We thank you that we are the church. We are the body of Christ, Lord. We are your hands and feet here, Lord. And though we feel often unable, sometimes unwilling, Lord, we are your people. And we just pray today that you would help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and what the Spirit is saying to us individually. And we pray that we would have soft hearts, receptive hearts, obedient hearts, ready to take seriously what you are saying to us. Amen. Do sit down. Well, it's a very exciting season, isn't it, with Carity Wood coming up, a new day coming up, and we're really praying, you know, for even more than last year. There have been some very exciting things happening with the teenagers and with the children already. And we're just going to be praying for more and more of that. And I don't know whether you have a sense, as I do, of a new season, that there's a fresh wind blowing. And we just want that to increase, don't we, and to make the most of that. So I wanted to just talk this morning about getting ready. I was really interested when I was, Joe and I had a week off a couple of weeks ago. And while we were away and we got back, somebody told me that Michelle had shared at the front about a picture of people who were on a road and kind of round the corner, a carnival kind of coming down the road that we couldn't yet see. And that really rang true to me. And it's what we're praying, isn't it? That God is going to be bringing people in. It's been exciting the last few weeks, seeing new people coming to church, God touching people's lives. Really exciting. And then after that, I believe Sue got up. Mr. Michelle's question was, I wasn't here, correct me if I'm wrong, was, so what do we do? And that's what she was thinking. And Sue came up and suggested, get ready. And a few weeks ago, Joe and I were away, and on that time, I just had two words on our holiday. Just wasn't looking for anything, wasn't particularly about praying for direction. But during that week, I had two words that just kept, day after day, I just had the words kind of in my mind. And those two words were, get ready. And so when I got back home, I shared with Joe and with Raywin, who is our household at the moment, that I felt God was just saying, get ready. And we have to do something with where we live sometime next year. We're not quite sure when. And I just felt that God was saying, get ready. So we talked about it, we prayed about it, tried to work out what that meant for us, and we started to get ready for that next thing in our lives, whatever that is. And then when I heard this thing that Sue said, get ready, you know, it rang true. It had weight, and I took it seriously, and I wonder whether for me it may be the theme for me, you know, and for us maybe as a church in this next season, getting ready. So what does that mean for us, and what does that mean for you as individuals this morning? I was once not ready. Sometimes some of us are very good at getting ready. Joe will tell you I'm always a little later getting ready for things than she is. And I was about 20 years old, and I was supposed to go to Africa, to Gambia, where my parents lived, and we were going to have Christmas. I was taking my little brother with me. Little brother, he's not very little anymore, 6 years younger than me. Took him to Heathrow, got to the check-in, and unfortunately he had to go the rest of the way as an unaccompanied minor because I hadn't checked the date on my passport. So I missed Christmas because I wasn't ready. Have to say, I had a wonderful Christmas that time, and some dear friends invited us in, and they did the most amazing Christmas meal, and I got two Christmases. So when I eventually got that there after Christmas, I got the one that my mum had done as well, which is amazing. So get ready. And what, as a church, does that mean, you know, we need to have lots of literature ready? Does it mean we have to have lots of systems ready? And maybe it is that. I'm very aware with Carity Wood, a new day coming along, there's an enormous amount of physical, administrative admin that has to go on for that to happen. But if there isn't the spiritual preparation, it would all be in vain, wouldn't it? And thank God we have people in the church who are praying people. And so we're praying for New Day. We're praying for Carity Wood, that God would do something. And I want to talk really this morning about spiritual preparation. What does it mean to be spiritually ready? The preparation of our hearts. There's a parable in Matthew 25, verse 8, and it talks about the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. Do you remember? They're getting ready for a wedding. And the wise ones, they get their flasks of oil full, the five wise ones. And then when somebody says, the bridegroom's coming, they're ready to go. Unfortunately, the foolish ones didn't have their flask of oil ready. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And then those solemn words, and the door was shut. They lost their opportunity. I lost my Christmas lunch with my family that day because I wasn't ready. And are we ready? There's a readiness, you know, an everyday readiness. That I believe that in the morning, somebody says that we need to tune our hearts. We need to tune the violin before the concert's ended. So at the beginning of the day, we need to be ready, spiritually ready. We need to be in fellowship with God. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to have prayed about our day. In some way, it doesn't need to necessarily be a long time, but we need to be ready. And if we're not ready, we will lose opportunities. Some of us, we want to share the gospel with our friends, and there are opportunities that will come to us if we're ready. And if we're not ready, they just won't come, or we won't even notice them. Somebody at work, and they've got a terrible situation, and you can maybe empathize with them, comfort them, and you can even say, maybe I could pray for you about this. But if we're not ready, we won't do that, will we? We won't have the boldness, we won't have the compassion to do that. So we need to have the oil, don't we? We need to have the oil in our lamps. And the Bible talks about, in Isaiah, it talks about two different highways, two roads, road construction. There's a lot of them around at the moment, you know, where they're getting the road ready for a journey. The first one, Mark 1:3, and this is the story of John the Baptist. It's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what is he saying? He's saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, because something is going to happen. So it's a preparation time. Mark 1 says this, verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out and were being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So for 3 years, at least 3 years before the ministry of Jesus, we know that John the Baptist was out there preaching a baptism of turning from sin, confessing sin, being forgiven, and getting ready for what? Getting ready for Jesus. Mark 1:7 says this, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. How exciting. He said, there's somebody coming, and it's better. The Holy Spirit was given to glorify Jesus, and John the Baptist was just a signpost. He wasn't glorifying himself. He's pointing to another who was mightier than him. And he's asking them to straighten out their lives. And that's what his message was all about. Isaiah 40, and this is quoted by John the Baptist, word for word. Every valley shall be lifted up. Isaiah 40 verse 4. Every valley shall be lifted up. And there are four things here. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places will become a plain. And hallelujah, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. That's what's coming. But first of all, the valleys have got to be lifted up. The mountains have got to come down. The uneven ground's got to become level. And the things that are rough have got to become a plain. It's quoted in Luke. Every valley should be filled. Every mountain be made low. The crooked, it says, for the third thing, shall become straight. And the rough places shall become level. And the interpretation is, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It's been lovely the last few weeks to actually see people coming along to Bassett Street Church who don't know Jesus and him revealing himself to them. It's what we want, isn't it? It's what we're here for. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. But first, what are the four things? What are the four things? And think how this might apply to me and to you. Number one, every valley shall be filled. Every valley shall be filled. I kind of felt strongly about this one in a way to dwell on this part a bit. Every valley shall be filled. What is the valley? It's the low place, isn't it? It's the low place. The mountains, the high places. And maybe it's those parts of our lives that feel empty. It's where we feel needy. And God delights to fill the empty. He's looking for low places to fill. In fact, he will only fill low places. Highway number two, that was John the Baptist's highway mentioned in Isaiah, but there's a second one in Isaiah, Isaiah 57. It should be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. So maybe this is a time when God is wanting us to think, what are the obstructions in the way of God's plan for my life that we can get out of the way? For thus says the one, and I love this, this next verse that I want us to read together is really the principle. It's really at the heart of all this. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Let's just dwell on that for a minute. This is our God, isn't it? This is the one in whose presence we are this morning. This is the one that we worship. He is the one. There is no other. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. There was none holy, sufficiently holy to be the sacrifice, who would be the full, sufficient, perfect sacrifice for our sins. There is none holy. We used to sing a song, there is none holy. It's a psalm, isn't it? As the Lord, there is none beside him as our God. And he is high. He is higher than the universe, isn't it? He has the highest place. He's lifted up, and he actually inhabits eternity. We live in time, don't we? We are here. What's the time? 10:46. We are in time, aren't we? But God isn't in time. He inhabits eternity. So he's high and very, very wide. How wide is eternity? We always will be, because we have come into his eternity. But we weren't always. We were born in time. But he, before the beginning of time, he was. And his name is holy. That's what they're singing in heaven. They're singing, holy, 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 holy Father, holy Son, Holy Spirit. It's an extraordinary and wonderful aspect of God's nature that he is holy. And this is why the angels adore him, because he is holy. They are preoccupied with the holiness and the awesomeness of God. I texted a Zambian friend of mine last night at this church that I went out to, because I've been singing one of their songs, and it's just one line long. Marvelous. You are marvelous, EA, I think it is. And I said to him, what does EA mean? What is this thing I'm singing? What is you are marvelous, EA? And apparently it means, he said, well, the best translation I can think of it is you are marvelous, oh, wow. And then he said, it's a sense of awesomeness. He is marvelous. Oh, wow. And then he says he doesn't just dwell in eternity. Where else does he live? Let's look at the second half of this. I dwell in the high and holy place, but also, where else? Look at the verse. Somebody tell me. Where else does he live? Yeah. With him who is of a contrite and a lowly spirit. And why does he live there? To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I was looking up what this word contrite and lowly meant. And the word contrite, and I've got it up here. These are some of the ways it could be translated. To crumble, to bruise, to beat to pieces, to break in pieces, crushed, destroyed, humbled, oppressed, smitten. Have you ever felt like that? Do you know that's not a bad place to be, actually? To feel crushed, to feel incapable, unable. Sometimes we feel oppressed. It says he's near the brokenhearted. He's not near the proud. He's near the brokenhearted. So he's near the crushed. Going back to that verse 15, I dwell there. That's where I live with the contrite one. And if we have a sense of being crushed and being nothing without him, we're never going to enjoy the nearness of God. And from that place, he wants to revive the spirit of the lowly. So don't despair if you're feeling lowly, if you're feeling crushed and broken in pieces. He wants to revive the spirit of the lowly. He wants to revive the heart of the contrite. And that word lowly, let's look at that word. Depressed. Base or basest. That means lowest. Humble. Low. That's where he lives. God fills eternity with himself. And he is determined that he will have all the glory. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to idols. He won't do it. So if we want some of his glory, we're not going to have it. It's the one thing he's determined he's going to have is he will have the glory because he is glorious. He is the glorious one. And that's the principle. So what about the mountains? Luke 3 verse 5 maybe it's verse 6. Every mountain and hill. What happens to the mountains? They're made low. And this is really our arrogance, really, isn't it? This is where we say, it's okay. I've got this. No referral to God, no referral to our friends. It's okay, I've got this. I'll get the glory from this. Instead of singing, how great thou art, we sing, how great I am. I did it my way, that most popular of funeral songs. This is the mountain, isn't it? Independence from God, independence from others. There's some words that people think is the Bible. And it isn't the Bible, but people often quote it who don't know the Bible as if it is the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. He doesn't. He helps those who ask him to help them. And it's people who refuse to submit to God's ways in their lives. That's the mountain in our lives. And then there are some things that we may need to straighten out in this journey. And you probably know what they are. You've probably already got an inkling of things that maybe you need to sort out. Sometimes they may be a way of living, a habit. It may be the way we handle money. You know, I'm just the same. You know, I'm thinking, am I serious about this? The other day, I knew I had to speak about the Holy Spirit. And 2 weeks before, I just thought, I cannot speak about this subject unless I sort some things out in my life. So I had to delete some apps from my phone, some games apps that had become addictive. And I just knew I couldn't serve that God and honestly speak about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I couldn't do the two things. They didn't mix. I had to prepare the way. The crooked shall become straight. And then the last thing, God won't tolerate a lack of love. This is just my interpretation of it. The rough places shall become level ways. I was speaking to somebody on the phone this week, and at the end of the conversation, I thought, oh, that wasn't meek. That wasn't gentle. Actually, it wasn't a rebuke. It was just like a normal administrative church conversation. But I just knew that there was a kind of roughness. There was a kind of hardness in my heart that came through. I almost felt like ringing the person, apologizing to them. But I was made aware by the Holy Spirit, you know, that I just needed to be more gentle and more meek. And this is especially, I think, for people that are close to us. Isn't that weird that the people we hurt most are the ones that are close to us, people in our family? I think because we feel comfortable with them, don't we? We feel we can get away with it sometimes. Sometimes we don't even notice it. I remember when my children were teenagers, and I thought one day, I heard myself speaking, and I thought, maybe I could put like a hidden camera in the kitchen. And I've never told them this. And record the... I didn't, by the way. I didn't. And record the conversation. Because I just thought, actually, the way that I'm talking, maybe we're talking, isn't the way I talk even to my colleagues at work. Talking roughly, talking unkindly, impatiently. Because we've forgotten that we have to even check ourselves. So the rough places shall become level ways. Just very quickly, to just give you an example of how God prepared the way for somebody. And this guy was called Gideon, Judges 6, 11 to 12. He's like a bit of a kind of New Testament, an Old Testament Peter, because he's really human. He's really weak. He's really low. And God chooses him. So it says, Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He's actually in this great big bowl hiding from the enemy. Unfortunately, he gets a visitor. And it's a bit embarrassing. The angel of the Lord maybe sits on the side of the winepress and says to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." There's an irony there, isn't there? When you think of where he was sitting. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. I was at a conference once. I was about 20, 21, and feeling really, I think I felt sinful and unable and uncalled and whatever. And I wanted to like hide behind a pillar. And actually, there was a pillar there. And I was just kind of just hiding from people that I knew. And a godly man, who was a minister in a church in Bristol, saw me. And he looked me in the eyes and he said, "Thou mighty man of valor." So this verse actually means something to me. And I did not feel that way. But you see, God knows what he's put inside us. He knows what he's equipped us for. He knows what he's called us to do. And he will never give us anything to do in life without equipping us for that. And it goes on, Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord..." And then he gets cheeky and he starts asking questions. All his doubts and fears come out. He says, "Why then, if I'm this mighty man of valor, please, my Lord, if you're with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us?" He's talking to an angel here. But he's honest, isn't he? He's saying, "Well, so why has this happened?" You know, it's okay to ask God why things have happened. In the end, we have to put our trust in his word. But honesty is a good thing, isn't it? And then he says, "And where are these wonderful deeds?" And do you think God answers him? He does, but not as he expected. So the Lord turned to him and said, go in this your might and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? How amazing. He just says, look, Gideon, I'm sending you. I'm going to be with you. You're going to have everything that you need. And so he then goes on. And this time he doesn't say kind of, you know, where he says or why. He says, how? He said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Does anybody here feel like that? You know, why am I here in Bassett Street? Why am I here in a church where they're talking about the body of Christ, where I am important, where I have a part to play, where nobody else can do what I can do in the body, that God has called me to do this thing? How can I save Israel? He said, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Probably he's the youngest one. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And then to finish, God asked him to do a bit of straightening out. That night the Lord said to him, so the valley, you can feel the valley being filled up, can't you? The mountain has already become low. And then it says that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Gods. What are our 21st century gods? I think I've got one in my pocket. Anyone got one of these? You know, actually, it's media, isn't it? It's a medium. It's actually just, it doesn't have to be used for evil. It can be very good as well, which is why I've got it in my pocket. But it can be good and bad. But actually, if we're not careful, it becomes a god. And the things in it very easily are gods. And it becomes the root to worshipping those gods. I'm just being honest about myself here. Pull down the altar of Baal. Are there any other gods in our lives that if God said, could you not do that? Or could you do less of this? It would hurt. It would be painful. We need to check those things. Pull down. And so what does he do? It says, I'll come to that in a second. And then he says, build an altar to the Lord. This is prayer, isn't it? If we are not praying at the beginning of our days, if we do not give time to God for him to soften our hearts, to give us faith and courage at the beginning of the day, we will fail. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here. And then verse 27, I'm going to finish with this. Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid, you see, he's a scaredy cat, isn't he? He's basically a coward from top to bottom, this guy. He was too afraid of his family, but God was gracious. That's okay. Just do it by night, but for goodness sake, do it. And so at night, he took those 10 men, the 10 men from the servants, and they went and they pulled down that altar. And in the morning, there was a terrible kerfuffle. But God was with him and spared him. And he went into battle. And to cut a long story short, he had an army of 32,000. God said, it's too big. They're going to get the glory from this. He whittled it down to 300. And he said, just take those 300 and deal with the hordes of Midian. And he was victorious. Thank you, Lord. In a minute, we're going to sing that song, Holy. Lord Jesus, we just come to you. Shall we just stand a moment? I do sense God's presence here with us this morning. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. You are holy. We just stand in your presence, Lord. We just say, oh, wow. How awesome. How awesome. Thank you, Lord. You dwell in eternity. You inhabit eternity. But you have come into our time and redeemed us. You sent Jesus to live for 30 years, a perfect, holy, spotless, beautiful life.
And then you accepted him as a sacrifice for all our sins, Lord. You are holy. You are awesome. You are wonderful, God. Father, we want to just bring our lives to you today, Lord. We want to take seriously this thing, this get ready thing, prepare the way of the Lord. Father, we want to thank you that you fill the valleys, Lord. Just want to pray for anybody this morning who's feeling crushed by their situation, crushed by their circumstances, crushed even by their own sin, crushed by a feeling of inadequacy. Thank you, Lord, you are near the crushed. You're near the brokenhearted, Lord. Would you come and fill the valley today, Lord? Would you come and fill those low places, Lord? Father, we feel maybe we're kind of prayerless, a bit empty. Father, would you come and fill that emptiness with a desire to pray, a desire to know you, a desire to fulfill your plan and your purpose in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill this valley today? Come into the low places, Lord. Father, we bring you our pride and our independence, Lord. Every high thing where we say, no, I can do this. No, I'm going to do it my way. Father, forgive us our sins, Lord. We confess them to you, Lord. Forgive our pride and our arrogance, Lord. Would you bring down the mountain, Lord? Would you bring it down in my life, Lord? Would you bring it down in this church, Lord? That it would be a place, a road that you could come along, Lord, and bring glory and salvation. Father, we bring you the crooked places, Lord. The things that we know we've got them wrong, we've got them twisted. Things in our lives we need to straighten out, Lord. Jesus, give us the grace as we bring these things to you, Lord, and put them on the altar. Lord, would you burn them up, Lord? Give us the power to pull down the Baals in our lives, Lord. And Father, we bring you the rough places, Lord, where we've been unkind, Lord. I know me, Lord. The words that come out of my mouth can be rough sometimes. My attitudes, Lord. Way that I talk to people. Father, we pray, Lord, forgive us for the unkindness. Forgive us for the lack of gentleness, Lord, the lack of patience in our lives, Lord. Wash us in your precious blood and do something new, Lord. Do something different, Lord. Could this be a summer of love, Lord, where we learn more, even more to love one another, Lord. Charity Word, New Day, the August Sundays, Lord, every time we come together, Lord, Father, we pray, would you pour out love into our hearts in a new way. In Jesus' name.